Awesome songs to remind us as we prepare our hearts to study God's Word of the grace that's been extended to us from God through Christ and the hope that we have because of that. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who sets us free. When the Son sets you are free indeed. Amen. And that is Christ who does that. So this last week we are in the United States here. We honored our veterans on November 11th. I got a note this week from Dave and Lena Chapman, who are in Mexico, and they send their Veterans Day greetings, and I wanted to read that for you. It says, "Greetings and good evening, beloved. We send Veterans Day greetings to you from the Chihuahua Desert of Mexico. We give thanks and honor military veterans, that is, persons who have served in the United States Armed Forces. We are grateful for the many years of faithful service to our beloved country for the sake of our freedom. We are super and humbly grateful to you folks, with abundant gratitude to our Lord, Dave and Lena Chapman." So they, even Dave and Lena Chapman, as missionaries, they have the freedom to be able to do that because of veterans and those who have served in the military. This morning, we have the freedom to come together in El Frito, Arizona, to worship God together. We have the freedoms we experience in this country are because of men and women who have served in the United States military, and Veterans Day is a day we honor our veterans who have served this great country to preserve freedom and peace here and around the world. So we want to say thank you to them, and we're all connected to one of them in some way or another. Is there any that are here with us this morning? Any veterans? Scott, we want to extend our thank you to that, and I will catch you at the end of the service and give you a small token of our gratitude. We have a pin that we'd like to give you. And I also know that Ray Bryant he's actually the oldest living veteran in the Tombstone American Legion area, and he got honored last Sunday for that. That's why he wasn't here. And then this Sunday he's spending some time with his son, but he served as well. So, and it's because of men and women that have given up their lives and served our country that we have that freedom here and that peace here, but also around the world. And we see that, you know, like Dave and Lena Chapman can go and freely serve in Mexico because of our veterans as well. So we want to say thank you. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have placed us specifically right here today in El Frito, gathered together with a body of believers, a family connected because of the hope that we share in Christ, that grace that you extended to us, that grace that saves us, but also helps us live day to day. Father, we thank you for all of the men and women who have served in the military and the armed forces of the United States, that has allowed us the freedoms that we have to worship together. Well, we're also reminded of the only true freedom we have is because of Christ. Father, we want to thank you for that. As we study your word this morning, might our hearts and minds be changed because of the power of the word and the power of the Spirit in us. Father, we thank you for your word that guides us, directs us, molds us, and makes us more like Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible this morning, open up to Acts. In the book of Acts, it is the Acts of the Apostles. In the Acts of the Apostles, we find lots of scriptures that teach and direct us and guide us in the series that we've been. And you probably have heard these scriptures that I'm going to use this morning over the last 4 weeks as we've studied church leadership, the church leadership series. The church leadership series, and I want to just recap it a little bit for you. On the first Sunday, we studied the different biblical terms for church leadership. Elders and deacons are the only two offices mentioned. And I say elders, there are other synonymously used words of overseer, shepherd, and bishop, but they are all used synonymously throughout the scriptures for the same office. We've also looked at the qualifications. Darren covered the qualifications for both deacons and elders. found in 1 Timothy and Titus. And I want to hit on this, but the qualifications that we find in Scripture, and I'm going to hit on it as we go through today, that is a foundational key aspect for church leadership. That is, you have to have those qualifications. Men have to meet those qualifications, and we're qualified because of God and the Spirit in us. But those qualifications, if we put people in leadership, men in leadership that don't meet those qualifications, it can be detrimental to the health and wealth, or the health of the church body. And we need to be careful of that. Those qualifications are key foundational piece to having church leadership as well, good, godly church leadership. Then we looked at the functions and roles of each, the deacon and elder, and we studied those. And we concluded that the deacons serve for the physical needs of the church body and the elders serve for the spiritual needs of the church body. But again, those different ministries overlap. There's lots of overlap in their ministries as well. And then we also looked at the plurality of elders. Jeff spoke last week on the plurality of elders and the benefits of the plurality of elders and having multiple men serving that way and all of the different benefits. It was a great opportunity as he went through and we saw the scriptures where each scripture pointed out that the elders was plural and the church was singular, showing us that there's a plurality of elders, a group of spiritually qualified men leading God's people. That's what God desires. That's God's design for his church and how the church leadership should be functioning. So this morning, I'm going to look at the appointment and discipline of deacons and elders. And that's where we're going to be. So turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 6 is where we're going to find ourselves first. We'll look at the appointment and discipline of deacons, and then we'll move into the appointment and discipline of elders as well. We, as a church body here in the United States, we need to understand that in our culture, the democratic system is used to place men in roles of leadership, and we've seen that process recently in our country. We've also seen the corruption of that process in our country as well. And this is not political at all. I'm not going into politics at all this morning. But the democratic system is used to put men in leadership. God's word is countercultural. And this is one of those areas that it goes countercultural. We know it's countercultural because our culture doesn't say to love your enemies. God's word does. Our culture, our world culture does not say you need to be last to be first. It says you need to get out there and get everything that you can. But God's word says you need to be the servant of all to be first. So we see that God's word is countercultural, and we see that here specifically in the appointment of church leadership and deacons and elders as well. Placing men in the roles of leadership is what we'll look at today. So Acts chapter 6, at the appointment of deacons. And I use that word appointment of deacons, but it really is the selection of deacons or the selecting of deacons, because the word appointment is not used in the selection of deacons. So read with me from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose in the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So that's the section of Scripture that we want to look at, that we see the selection of deacons, selecting deacons. And we see that deacons were congregationally selected. They were congregationally selected and congregationally approved. And I say select And that word in the original language, select, means to choose after careful investigation. So the congregation was charged by the apostles to investigate seven men, select seven men by investigating their lives and seeing if they meet these qualifications of being full of the Spirit and wisdom and a good reputation. And that selecting seven men most likely goes back to the Jewish tradition of the communities where seven respected men were managing the public office of business. And that was the official council, seven men. We also know that seven is the perfect number, represented in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean that every local church body has to have seven deacons. It does not mean that. That's what they had there, and that tradition has that. But we see that the apostles asked them to look for men who were of good reputation and full of the Spirit and wisdom. Spiritually qualified men. And that, again, I want to go back to that. Qualifications are key. We go back to 1 Timothy. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm not going to go there, but 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, it lists the qualifications of deacons. And the only thing that's separate or different than those qualifications that we see of the elder is the ability to teach. The qualifications for men to be in church leadership is a foundational piece for men to be appointed to those offices. They're key. But we also see here that the congregation selected them. Select from among you seven men. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. We see that right there in the scriptures there that it talked about. We will. It's in verse 3. Among you seven men from good reputation. No, down in verse 5. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. So that statement, that the process found approval. And it doesn't mean that the approval process was by a hand vote. It wasn't voted on. Because that original word there, approved, approval means pleased. It pleased the congregation, the way that the apostles were handling it, the way that the apostles were in selecting deacons to be put in this service. So the statement found approval with the whole congregation. It pleased the congregation. And then we see that we go on there, and it talks about the apostles. And again, I want to remind you that this apostles, we talked about it, that the apostles were there at the foundation of the church and setting up the church, and then they passed on that leadership role to the elders. Doesn't mean that the apostolic gifts came to the elders, but that the role of leading God's church and taking care of God's people was passed on to the elders. And we know that from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, because Peter calls himself a fellow elder. So this partially, this is referencing to apostles and elders in this way. But we see that the apostles delegated the authority to the deacons, to those who were serving, to these seven men. Because it says right there in the scriptures that we, verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So the authority given to do this task, the authority to serve these tables and serve in this way was given to them, put in charge by the apostles. They were put in charge that way. It suggests that they could also have chosen not to put them in charge. We know that if they can put them in charge, they cannot put them in charge as well. And they were putting them in charge of specific ministries. And we see the specific ministry here was the taking care of the widows and serving of the tables that way. And then it says, goes on to say that after praying and laying hands on them, that they put them in the service. Praying and laying hands on them. The grammar that is used here in Acts chapter 6 implies that the whole congregation was involved in this process. So the whole congregation was involved in the praying and the laying on of hands. And we know that the laying on of hands is just a dedicating of that person or those people into the service in their new ministry. So these seven men would have had their hands laid on them. The congregation would have prayed for them, the apostles would have prayed for them, and there would have been a process of dedicating them to the new service, to their new ministry that is given to them, putting them into service. So the appointment or selection of deacons, we see this. We see the congregation selected qualified men, men full of the Spirit and wisdom and good reputation. Then the apostles delegated the authority to fulfill those tasks to them. And the congregation was pleased. And they all laid their hands on them and prayed, dedicating them to the ministry of serving. That's the selection of deacons. We see that directly from Scripture right there. So the appointment of deacons or selection of deacons is found there in Acts chapter 6. And then the discipline of deacons. I did not bring my wooden spoon this morning. When I pulled out the wooden spoon that one time for functions and roles, most people thought it was for discipline. Again, this is not talking about this. It's talking about church discipline as well, the discipline of deacons. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining the process of church discipline. I just want to explain to you that role of deacons being disciplined, or discipline of deacons. And I want to remind you that the apostles, or elders, put the deacons, these men, in charge. It suggests that they could not put them in charge. It also suggests that they could remove them from the role of deacon if they weren't meeting some of the qualifications in their lifestyle. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, and then we'll look at a section of Scripture about church discipline. Matthew chapter 18, and I'll read verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, meaning the body of Christ, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So that is the process of church discipline. And no one in the body of Christ is above biblical church discipline. Not deacons and not elders. And we'll see that again when we look at elders as well. So again, I don't want to show you the process of church discipline because that could be a sermon in itself. But I want you to know that deacons aren't above that. And when men who are in leadership roles who start to live a way that doesn't reflect the testimony of the qualifications that are listed in God's Word, they can be removed from that office as well. And we see that with the deacons. So that is the selection of deacons and the discipline of deacons. They're not above church discipline. Now I want to look at the appointment of elders. So turn with me back to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. We've read this verse, you've heard this verse multiple times as we've studied through this. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is probably one of the most important passages here when it talks about the appointment of elders in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And that word appointed means to choose, or to install. The word is only used two times in the New Testament. Right here in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 19, we read it as well. So turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. And I want to read these so that we can start to understand the meaning of that and understand the meaning of appointed. Acts chapter 8 and verse 19. Well, I'll read verse 18 as well. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. so been appointed by churches to travel with Paul, this brother, as well. So that's the only other time that this word is used. Acts chapter 14 and in 2 Corinthians 8:19 as well. And that word in the Greek is hierotonel. Hierotonel. Appointed. Okay? It means appointed. But there is a compound, and I know this is not a Greek class, this isn't a Greek study, and I'm not a very good Greek teacher, but I want us to understand these words. In Acts chapter 10, there is a compound form of this word that is used. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 41. And I'm going to read verses 40 through 41. Acts chapter 10, verse 40 and 41. And this is where we see the compound use of that word. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. This is talking about Christ and God's choosing of those who were going to be the witnesses of him after his resurrection. And we see that that compound form of that word, appointed, is used right there where it's chosen beforehand, right? Chosen beforehand, appointed beforehand. So the only thing that's different there is the beginning of the word, and there's pro, prohirotonel. And that means chosen beforehand or appointed beforehand. So in this verse, it's talking about God who is chosen beforehand, right? Using that word appointed. God obviously did not gather the angels together and get a hand vote about what he was going to do. That wasn't done there. God was the one who made that decision, who appointed those who were going to be the witnesses of that. God was going to appoint that. And since Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 14 are written by the same author, it is safe to assume that the author understood the meaning of appointed, and it is used consistently. He did not force that word appointed to mean popular vote or popular election in one verse and appointed in another. It means appointed, and it means the same in both of those. So appointed does not mean elected by vote by the congregation. When we read Acts chapter 14, verse 23, appointed does not mean that. The apostles, the elders, they select and appoint other godly, qualified men for elders. And we know that from the scriptures. And this specific section in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it was Paul and Barnabas who were appointing those elders. And again, it goes back to appointing qualified men. I cannot state it enough that the qualifications that are in God's word are important when we talk about appointing men and the role of deacon and elder as well. So that's one section there that we see about the appointment of elders, and one scripture we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, which helps us to understand the word appointed. Now I want you to turn with me over to Titus. We are going to be studying through Titus in the next coming year. We're going to go through 2 Timothy, then into Titus. So we'll cover this again. But I want to go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. This is Paul writing this letter to Titus. And he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So Paul here writing to Titus. Titus was not an apostle. He was not an apostle. He didn't meet that qualification. But he was a missionary partner of Paul's. He was a missionary partner of Paul's who Paul gave the authority to appoint elders. He obviously met the qualifications for elder, because he was a missionary. He obviously met those qualifications, and we know that Paul said in Titus 1, verse 4, right there above it says, "To Titus, my true child, in a common faith." So he connected with Paul in that way. So he met those qualifications. But he was here in Titus. He was the one single individual charged by Paul with the appointing of qualified elders. And we just read that verse right there. He says, appoint elders. And that's a completely different Greek word than the appointed. And the word here carries the meaning of put in charge of, or to designate. So designate elders in every city, in every church. And it's interesting there that he goes on and he says that, and he's talking about the elders and appointing elders, designate elders in every city, and then immediately he goes right into the qualifications. Again, it's an emphasis on the importance of the qualifications. We see there in verses 6 through 9, after verse 5 in Titus chapter 1, that the qualifications for selecting men in this office or in these leadership roles of elders and deacons is key. The qualifications are key. But again, we see no mention of the congregation or the church body voting on these men for these roles of leadership. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 20. I think this is the most, in my opinion, this is the most important aspect, most important scriptures to point out how elders are appointed or chosen. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read verse 17. Then I'm going to jump over to verses 28 through 30. I'm going to read in 17 to set the context for us. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, this is talking about Paul. And Paul, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So Paul's called all the elders of the church there from Ephesus to himself in Miletus. And he goes on in verses 28 through 30. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So he draws these leaders to him. Paul invites these leaders to a meeting from Ephesus in Miletus, and he goes on to charge them with this, to be on guard. But I want to point out there in verse 28, Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers and shepherds. So those appointed elders are chosen by God. They're spiritually mature, qualified men. Spiritually mature, qualified elders can only be made by the Holy Spirit. There's no other way, and we know that straight there from Scripture. And Paul reminds the Ephesian elders that the Holy Spirit, not the church, made them overseers and shepherds of God's people. The Spirit had given them the desire, the strength, the wisdom, the spiritual gifts to serve as elders, to care for God's people. And we know that from 1 Timothy. If we go to 1 Timothy, First Timothy is just before 2 Timothy, just so you know. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is where we find the qualifications for elders and deacons. But I just want to read that first verse there in chapter 3. It says, this is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. So that Spirit, the Holy Spirit in a spiritually qualified man, gives that man the desire to interact with the body of Christ in this way. And I want you to think, you got to think through that for a minute. Because if you think through it, this is a voluntary group of people who gather together, united because of the hope that we share in Jesus Christ. And if a man in his flesh, apart from the Spirit, would never desire to come alongside each of you and walk with you and journey through hard struggles and journey through trouble. In his flesh, he wouldn't do that. It's the Spirit that gives the desire and the motivation to come alongside to you and walk with you and journey through life together and lead God's people and take care of God's people. God appoints elders and the church by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives them the desire. So that's the appointment of elders in the local body of God's people. Let's move on to the discipline of elders. Right back there in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've studied through 1 Timothy chapter 5, and Jeff taught about this section of Scripture here. And talks about the discipline of elders, or concerning elders is the title in there. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want to read verses 19 through 21. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Remember, 1 Timothy, the whole theme of 1 Timothy is found there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, I'm writing these things to you, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. So it's talking about the household of God, the body of Christ. And we see that this is talking about those things, about elders. Elders are not above biblical church discipline. They're not above evaluation when in sin. And we see that. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, church discipline applies to elders as well. But in 1 Timothy, it provides for us some wise safeguards, specifically for elders, specifically written for elders. And this passage in 1 Timothy is similar to Matthew chapter 18. The passage is designed to provide protection for an elder against a false or malicious accusation from a member of the body of Christ, or the church, or the congregation. This passage requires two people or more to attest to an elder's sin. A single critic should not be able to, should not result in an elder having to answer charges or be investigated for something one single person says. We see that right there. The elder who is shepherding or overseeing and equipping by preaching and teaching God's people, he carries a very large target on his back for Satan's attack. Satan is always fighting against God. He's always fighting against God's word, and he's always fighting against God's people. And we know that. And these accusations and attacks can come in many forms towards an elder or leader in the church. And that's why 1 Timothy here covers that they shouldn't be brought to by one person. There needs to be multiple witnesses, because it can take forms of slander or deception and gossip and all of those things in the role of an elder as they lead the way God desires them to lead. That's the reason for not just one person accusing an elder of sin. But with that said, a sinning elder must be removed from his position of responsibility. And we see that right there in verses 20 and 21. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and the Christ Jesus and the chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Rebuke in the presence of all those who continue in sin. Specifically talking about elders. Paul tells Timothy and goes on in those verses that follow there. He tells Timothy, in verses 22 through 25, he says to Timothy to appoint elders with great care. Again, pointing back to the qualifications and why it's so important that men meet these qualifications. So that is the appointment and discipline of church leadership, elders and deacons. Again, I did not spend a lot of time on the discipline because the discipline could be a whole another study as well in church discipline. But Elfrida Baptist and the men in the leadership here have a desire to function as a church that honors and glorifies God. And we desire to pattern our church after the instructions we find in His Word. We are using God's Word to guide us. We are asking God to give us wisdom. And I am asking all of you to pray for all of those men. And when I say the leadership, I specifically mean Charlie Patton and Dennis Stewart and Darren Spence and Jeff Shea and myself. We are currently in the process of adjusting our church documents. And when I say church documents, you might wonder what that means as well. But I mean a constitution and bylaws. Those are the things that we design and lay out for protection of the church body, for the protection of the church. But we desire for our constitution and bylaws to directly reflect Scripture accurately. And that is part of this transition we are doing as a church body, as we transition to an elder deacon-led church. It is only by God's grace that we can do this. It is only by God's grace that elders can lead and deacons can serve. And it's only by God's grace that the church can be cared for properly through those men. It is God's grace that allows all of that to happen. So I charge you as a church body to pray diligently for those men and this transition. Next week is the final week of the church leadership series. And it will be you won't want to miss next week. I'll just say that. So I'll leave you on a little cliffhanger there as well. So, but I invite you to pray, stand with me and pray with me right now. Father God, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word. It is a truth that we can build our lives on. It is a foundation that is unchangeable, unshaken, and we can firmly stand on your word that it is the truth. Father, thank you for the care and concern that you have for your people. This is a great demonstration of your love for us, as you have not left us here without direction. You have given us your word. Direct direction from you. We thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God cares for his people in many ways. God has instituted the offices for church leadership of elders and deacons. He's given the qualifications for those men who desire to be in those positions, as well as how to appoint them. And if necessary, the appropriate process for discipline. And that always has the goal of reconciliation and restoration. God cares for his people, and he cares for his people through the leaders that he appoints in the local body of believers. I hope that you understand that more and more as we go through this series. If you have questions, concerns, please talk to the men who are speaking on this church leadership series. Write those questions down and hand them to them. And again, next week, and I won't leave you hanging, I'll tell you, it is the church leadership series, and it's talking about the actual transition as a church body that we are going through. So I encourage you to be here for that, so you better understand that in the future. So until then, unless God comes back, and I pray he does, so I don't have to speak next Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. That's not it. But I pray he does, because I long to be with my Savior in heaven. But until next Sunday, if he doesn't come back, we'll see you here next Sunday. We are dismissed. Have a great week.